Right, we're in Acts 7, verses 9 through 32. So Acts 7, verse 9, we start. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great troubles came all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for the sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise grew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king rose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged in him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he grew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Amen.
Thanks, Fred. We continue our Acts messages this morning. Stephen's big picture potted history. And that's where we are this morning. If you watch a movie, do you switch it off straight away at the end? Or have you just let the credits roll? Occasionally, I just let the credits roll and watch it right the way through to the end. And if you've ever done that, you will perhaps notice that there are hundreds of people and hundreds of jobs that are listed there. After that handful of stars who get all the attention, all the other people who are involved in making a film get a mention. So musicians and props and costumes and makeup and special effects and graphic artists and even the accountants. And then there are some rather weird sounding jobs, peculiar, like grip, gaffer, gopher, right down to head cook and bottle washer, I'm sure. There's hundreds of them. The actors who appear on the big screen, of course, don't really give you the big picture of what's going on. They're just the tip of the iceberg. And similarly, a baby born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, and later as a man killed as a criminal on a cross 2,000 years ago, is just the tip of a very, very big iceberg. One which reaches down through the ages and indeed back into eternity from before the foundation of the earth. To many people, especially in our days, Christmas and the cross and the gospel, all of these things are somewhat of a mystery. It's part of a bigger picture that they just fail to see. Picture of the redemption of a fallen world, of a corrupted creation, of a lost human race, which began in the gracious heart of a loving God who sent his Son into the world to save and rescue us. A picture of restoration by a mercifully loving God and a very great and willing Saviour, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, which is known to many people, tells the world that God gave us his Son. We remember that at this time of year. Luke 2, verse 11, declares to us all, "For there is born to you this day a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." And so this picture of a redeeming God, a restoring God, is one that we can jump into, particularly at Christmas, particularly at this time of year. Christmas seems to give us an entry point into the gospel and the things that God has done in a way like no other. Now, last week we left Stephen beginning his defense before the council, not an incoherent, irrelevant ramble, but a review of God's grace to his people, Israel, and to us all, leading us to Jesus Christ. In verse 9 of chapter 7 here, we read of the patriarchs who became envious of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. And that's the beginning of Joseph's remarkable story, as Stephen relates it here. And that message leads on to what happened with Moses as well in this little potted history of this big picture that Stephen gives to us. Now, this is definitely not a Christmas text. It's a little bit like standing in January when here we are in December, isn't it? But as I said last time, it is a potted history of the Old Testament and of Israel. And behind the scenes of what Stephen is saying here, there's a whole lot that we don't really see that comes out in his story. But it is there because Stephen is speaking of a Savior who has come into the world, whose name is Jesus, who is the Son of God. Because this history that Stephen relates has a point. And that point is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, whom God sent for us. So that's what's happening behind the scenes. You notice here as you read through this passage that Stephen seems to leap across 2,000 years of history in just four people, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and David. He's covering about 2,000 years of history. Actually, he skips over Jesus' birth to his death and exaltation towards the end of his defense in verse 52 and verse 55. And the birth of Jesus, of course, is very important, but that's completely overshadowed by the death and the resurrection of Jesus, for which he came into the world. So this is a long speech that Stephen makes. If you go through and count it, it's about 55 verses long, so it's quite a long speech. But in the end, we do see Jesus, and we see Jesus exalted and glorified. So if you just turn over to the page for verse 55, we read of Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And so the purpose of Stephen's message is what? It's a very simple one, isn't it? The purpose is to testify and to witness, to bear witness of Jesus Christ, that he is God's salvation. The council said that Jesus was a deceiver, a criminal, who didn't even deserve to live. But God says, no, he is my son. He is redemption. He is salvation for all men. For the council, even though they won't receive these things, for the Jews, some of them believed, some of them didn't, and even for us and for all men. And that's why we need to see beyond the tip of the iceberg that is Christmas. These men rejected Jesus. They trashed God's law. Remember, Stephen is speaking to the religious leaders of Israel at this point, the men who knew the law and ought to have kept the law. So he's speaking to those, but they denied Jesus, and yet Jesus is the one who was chosen by God and sent by God and exalted by God, as Stephen shows here in this speech that he makes, and exalted as our Savior. Hebrews 2:9 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And that's a potted version of the gospel there in that single verse. Jesus, who was made lower, Jesus born into this world, then Jesus suffering, and Jesus dying upon the cross for us. And God, both Father and the Holy Spirit, you'll find if you read the scriptures that he's very good at this kind of stuff, of contracting these immense truths into single sentences. History in a few words. God's very good at that kind of thing. Do you notice in Stephen's speech here how God actually controlled those 2,000 years of Stephen's message, working all of that history for his own purpose to ensure that his own son would be born at the right time? God raised up Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David, and he worked through them and he worked through Israel to bring us to the point where Jesus came and lived and died and rose again to be our Savior. God working out his story through our history. That's awesome, isn't it? That is really remarkable. And God works all things according to his own purpose. And we read in Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, born for us, born at the right time. And Stephen rehearses all of this history to remind the Jews of what God was doing. And so we notice with all these four men who are cited here, Stephen recalls God's great grace, God's wonderful and merciful ways with his wayward people. The kindness of God appeared to them many, many times over, as it has also appeared to us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, Christmas is a time, isn't it, about giving gifts, about showing love and kindness, about sharing joy. And the world acknowledges this, doesn't it? The world is also celebrating Christmas at this time, not just you and me here. And you might have noticed that whether naughty or nice, we still like to give the goodies and the gifts because they're given in love. If you like, that's a form of grace, isn't it, that is being exercised there. Gifts that are given, even though they might be undeserved entirely, and showing kindness and showing favor. Friends, you and I are utterly undeserving of what God has done and what God has given in his Son. Again, Stephen is speaking here to men who denied and rejected Jesus. And if we're honest, we've all done that at some point in our lives, haven't we? Denied and rejected the Son of God, rejected his kindness. Here's a withering Old Testament verse. It says, every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. And it's a sentiment that is repeated almost in those exact words many, many times throughout the scriptures. That particular verse is Psalm 53 and verse 3. Now, you might think that you're a good and a decent person here this morning as we're met together here to worship. But God has a rather different message for us. God is trying to tell you something here, as he's trying to tell the council here. You're not as good as you might think. And Stephen, through his message, is relaying this same thing to the council here. I remember when I was younger, I used to be on my best behavior around Christmas time, just in case. If my parents took it into their minds, perhaps not to to get me something or something like that. So I always made sure that I was on my best behavior. But you know what? There was over 300 days behind me of all the bad stuff that I couldn't undo. We've all done bad stuff as far as God is concerned, which you cannot undo without Jesus Christ. You know, sin is like that. It makes us blind to the fact, so that we begin to think, well, I'm not as bad as I might be. I'm not as bad as other people. I'm quite a decent person, actually. And it deludes us into thinking, yeah, I'm okay. I think when I have to appear before God, everything will be all right. And sin is always sinful. Sin is sin. And it piles up throughout our lives. 1 Peter 1:16 says, it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And just for good measure, Jesus says, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5, verse 48. So there's the benchmark. Holy and perfect. Are you? Am I? Were these men to whom Stephen was speaking? See, we don't deserve the gift of God's goodness and the Savior that he's given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve the gift of God coming in the flesh into our world to be a part of our lives. We don't deserve the gift of the hope that he brings into our lives. And every single one of us need this Savior, this Jesus Christ, the very one whom Stephen is speaking of as he speaks to the council and brings this little potted history of Israel. He's testifying to them of Jesus. He's testifying of the one who, as the Savior, was announced by the angels as born the Savior, who is Christ and Lord. So the Bible is very clear. We all fall short of God's glory. And you and I need to know that breaking God's law once is the same as breaking all of it. I have a cup. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to my daughter. It's sitting on her shelf at home at the moment. It's a very special cup because it has a potted history of the Tudors printed all round the side. She's a real history buff. She loves history and things like that. During the summer, I knocked it over on our slate worktop, and it took a little chip out of the top of the cup, just around the lip. I've put the chip back in, and I fessed up to it, of course, but it's broken. Even though it's a tiny little chip, the cup is broken. Breaking something a little means it is broken, and you and I have broken God's law. Equally clear is the awful consequence of sin. There's always a consequence, isn't there? Whether it's guilt or shame or fear, or sorrow, or sadness, or some penalty of some kind. You notice that? There's always a penalty, isn't there? I have another verse to bring to your attention here this morning, and sometimes I hardly dare to quote this verse because it seems so final, so bleak, so harsh. It's in Revelation 21, verse 8. And it says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters," and here it is, "and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire." Speaking of hell, all liars, that's me, that's you, because all of us have lied. Now you're thinking at the moment, whoa, hold up, Andrew, it's Christmas, can't you lighten up a bit about this? Well, I found that being faced with the truth in that way makes the good news sound a whole lot better. Because when I hear that there's a Saviour who can rescue me from that, I'm glad. I'm happy about that fact. And you know, the more undeserving we are, the more lovely the gift that God has given to us. And Stephen's little history here, as you read through it, what it does, it stacks up a whole lot of bad stuff for the council, because it reminds them of all the ways in which they and their forefathers broke God's law again and again and again. And there's a whole lot of bad stuff that builds up in this. And if you just turn over the page again to verse 51 through 53, here's what Stephen says. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." And what Stephen says to them, he says to all of us, we've all failed to keep this law, and yet God's salvation and God's goodness to us is marvelously good. How good is it? Well, Stephen's message begins to unwrap it just a little bit. And there's a bonus thought for us here this morning before we get to Abraham and Joseph and Moses. But what is the common thread that runs right through this account of Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and David? And if you say to me, they're all in the Old Testament, I'm going to roll my eyes at you. Because that's just a cop-out answer. What is the common thread that runs through all of these men? Well, it's the fact that they all typify in some way the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives and their experiences mirror beforehand some of the things that happened with the Son of God. And it's a very interesting study to go and find out about that. But our interest is a little different this morning. We're interested in this man, Stephen. He's pointing us to Jesus. He's pointing us to the end of the law. No more need to keep the law. And he's pointing us to the law of faith. Salvation by faith in the Son of God. Romans 5:1 says, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So I don't need to be worried that if I've been a coward in my life and if I've been a liar in my life, that lake of fire is waiting for me. No, we have peace with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we thought about Abraham and his encounter with God last week, but an important thought about Abraham, before we leave him behind and think of Joseph here, is that Abraham became God's friend. Now, God didn't call Abraham and then keep him at arm's length because God is holy and Abraham wasn't. In fact, James in the New Testament calls Abraham the friend of God. And I don't want you just to hear those words, but to think about what that means. For God to be your friend. For you to be a friend of God who made everything, who's holy and mighty and righteous and perfect and just and all those things that we read about. For God to be your friend. Think about what that means. One of life's best things is friends, isn't it? Ask anybody who's got a friend and they'll tell you that's true. They're like family, aren't they? But a little bit better because they're not always in your hair. You know, like when you've got grandchildren, you can give them back and have a little rest. But friends, that they're a good thing, aren't they? We share our lives with our friends. As the Bible says, two are better than one alone. Friends make hard times easier, don't they? If you're going through a hard patch in life, a shoulder to cry on, a friend to turn to, someone who can help you. Friends help us through those difficult times. They make hard times easier. And friends make good times better, don't they? If you have that experience of meeting with your friends and you've laughed so hard you've cried, you'll know what it is for friends who make good times even better for us. So friends are important. Now, the Hebrew word for friend means husband and brother and companion and lover. All of those close, intimate words. So that whoever finds a friend, like finding a wife, he finds something good. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, Jesus is our friend through faith. And whoever is friends with Jesus is friends with God. He told his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." John 15, verse 5. Just like Abraham, who was a friend of God. You know, when our kids were younger, we were happy when they had friends, and their friends were always welcome in our home. We welcomed them in, we let them into our home, we let them into our lives. Jesus' home and God's home is heaven. Remember his words to the dying thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Verse 8 tells us that Abraham was God's friend. It's the Lord saying to him, "I will be your God, you will be my people, my friend." Jesus alone reconciles us to God and gives you the hope of heaven, of being friends with God and of being let into his home. So Jesus lying in a cradle in a stable in Bethlehem is a wonderful proof that he's not ashamed to call us brethren, to call us friends. And so Stephen is reminding the council of these things. But he speaks of Joseph in verse 9 through verse 17. And Joseph as well can help us to see Jesus. In Stephen's short recap of this man, Joseph, we see him betrayed by his own brothers. He was sold as a slave. We see him living in a foreign land. We see him lowly and humble as a servant. We see him wrongly accused. But we see him helped by God and exalted to the highest office. And Joseph's life and Joseph's experience, they let us glimpse God's own son in some ways. A savior of men, just as Joseph became a savior for his family and for many, many, many others. As I said before, he typifies Christ. He reminds us of Christ. And his words that he spoke back in Genesis to his brothers when he was made known to them, as Stephen says here in this passage, they really bring us right to Calvary's cross. This is what he said. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Genesis 50, verse 20. That's an absolutely perfect one-sentence summary of the explanation of the cross. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people, to save people like you and me. But what stands out about Joseph here in Stephen's recap of his life is one of those exceptional and precious verses that you come across from time to time in the scripture, and it's there in verse 9. And in all of Joseph's troubles, it tells us, but God was with him. What a marvelous thing to have. What a marvelous experience to have. God's gift of faith in Jesus Christ is a gift of God's favor. It's a gift of God's blessing. And God's blessing is not just something which is for Christmas, but for life. God with us. And God with us is Jesus with each one. You know, when his disciples were facing that tough task in a dark and a hostile world of making Jesus known, he promised them, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a promise. God was with Joseph. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God is also with us. And so this tremendous gift, this tremendous help in facing life in our own world is a great benefit, isn't it? A great blessing from God. And I'm going to risk popping your Christmas bubble once again this morning if you've got that Christmas feel-good vibe. You know, there are many people that say there's no such thing as evil. But there is. Look what happened to Joseph. His own brothers, having planned to kill him, spared his life only to sell him as a slave to a traveling party of nomads. So he was taken away from all of his family. There is such a thing as evil, isn't there? And even with all the light and the kindness of Christmas, it doesn't take long to find evil. Evil is firing missiles at Ukrainian cities. Evil is the latest murder on the daily newscast. Evil is those self-harm websites on the internet that lead young girls to take their own lives. Evil is domestic abuse and a battered wife on Christmas Day. It's families not speaking to each other, or fighting and arguing before the turkeys even got cold. Evil is a drunken driver on New Year's Eve. It's maybe your next door neighbor, whom you always thought seemed so nice until suddenly they're not. Because evil lives in ordinary houses and ordinary homes, on local streets, in every town and in every city. Evil works 9 to 5 and shops in the supermarket. And Jesus, the Son of God, was sent and came to deliver us from evil, to deliver people like Joseph and others and us here today. Jesus knew what was in men's hearts. He said that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, in John 3, verse 19. Joseph, as I said, discovered that when his brothers sold him, but God was with him. We need that. We need to listen to what Stephen is saying about this Savior whom God has given to us. Jesus is the just one sent from heaven to die on the cross to bring us back to God. So Stephen goes on and speaks in verse 17 through 41 about Moses. And Moses as well puts us in mind of God and his goodness in sending Jesus. Now I'll leave you to think about how Moses is like Jesus. That's another good study to look at and to discover for yourselves. But it's easy to see the gospel blessings and the benefits here. God would pour into your life and into mine. Moses lets us know that God remembers his promise. Look at verse 17. When the time of the promise drew near. See, God hadn't forgotten. God remembered them and sent Moses. 430 years in Egypt they spent serving Pharaoh and all that oppression that he piled upon them, but God remembered them and sent Moses. And for sure, because of Jesus, whom he similarly sent to us, you can be certain that every promise in the gospel is yes and amen. The story of Moses is a story of God fulfilling his word and being faithful to his people. Now, Christmas is a time of promises, isn't it? But sadly, very often broken promises. And yet, God delivers in Jesus. Romans 8:23 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And he does give us all things. Everything that you have and enjoy in your life is a gift from God. And the greatest gift of all is his son, so that you can enjoy his goodness forevermore. How good is that? We've spoken of a dark and a hostile and an evil world here. The New Testament calls the times in which we live an evil age, from which the obvious conclusion is we all need to be delivered and rescued. And Moses' story is a story of great deliverance according to the plan of God. Verse 22 tells us Moses was learned in the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and deed. And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. It's the beginning of their deliverance. Like Moses, Jesus is God's chosen Savior to deliver you and me from all the evil of this present age and from our sin. Moses brought them out of bondage. Moses led them safely through the wilderness, where their own belief was more dangerous to them than their enemies. And Moses brought them safe into Canaan, so that some of them entered into God's rest and into his promised land. In fact, all of those who had faith, who believed in God's word. Jesus says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Stephen's message is about God's grace, God's faithfulness, God's deliverance, and it's free to all and available to all through faith in Jesus Christ. It's his gift to us this Christmas. I hope you'll receive it.